Morning, we want to talk a little bit about anger, irritation, frustration, a sense of being mistreated and responding with frustration and irritation. And there's a line there that we have to see, and we have to respect it. God has drawn a boundary around anger, and he has said that there is a right and a wrong anger. There is an anger that is a sin, and there is an anger that is a not of a sin. Now, do we know? Do you know the exact moment when your anger moves from being normal, a natural part of being created in the image and likeness of God? I think we all know that we don't have any emotions that God didn't give us. Some of them are prone to misuse, but they are all gifts, and they are all something that God has. God can become angry without sinning. God can even feel wrath without sinning. God can hate. God hates sin. He can hate without sinning. We struggle with it. Hatred, anger, and wrath are very dangerous emotions for the Christian. In many respects, I think it'd be a lot better for most of us if we could just get rid of it entirely. But for most of us, that is not going to be a possibility. So we at least have to learn where the point of sin is, so we know when we need to apologize, so we know when we need to repent. A lot of times we become angry, we say things, we don't repent, we don't apologize, because we don't recognize, as far as God is concerned, I just crossed a line. I crossed a line that is the line or boundary between sinless anger and sinful anger. Now, we all know that anger leads to sin. But do we know when we've crossed it? That's what this lesson is going to be designed for this morning, is to give us an ability to understand and recognize the exact moment where sin has occurred. And for many of us, it stays inside, and it only needs to be repented and apologized to God. But when it comes out, and another sees it, then our responsibility becomes a little more broad. We can't just say, God, I'm sorry, when we have left someone else with a feeling that they have not been treated fairly. We just can't see clearly. This is part of the problem. It's like the person who gets drunk. The more impaired a person becomes, the less able they are to know that they've crossed the line. So society comes along and says, well, don't take this drink. If you don't take this first drink, then you can drive. But if you take this drink and you weigh this much money and you drive, you've crossed the line, even though maybe you don't think you have. Well, the same thing is true here. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so at a certain point, my anger keeps me from seeing what I've done. Because for most of us, an injustice occurred. It needs to be taken care of. I'm the one who needs to take care of it, and it needs to be taken right now. And that is the most foolish line of reasoning when we see this verse that says the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. You're not the one. It's not the time. It's always better when you're angry to tell yourself, I'm going to wait till I'm not angry anymore. Now, a lot of times when that happens, we either lose our courage, which is maybe a good thing. So, where is this elusive line? I hope before the lesson is finished, we'll all know exactly where it is, and we'll all know exactly where we have a responsibility, first to repent to God, then to repent to our fellow man, depending on the circumstances. Now, the first thing that we have to wrestle with is, what exactly is anger? At what point does my exasperation, or we've been talking the last few weeks about tormented his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly conduct. We've talked about righteous indignation. We've talked about that sense of outrage when we see wickedness and ungodliness being done. And up to a point, we need to be sighing, we need to be crying, we need to be tormented, and we need to be vexed over wicked conduct. But then, there's a line. Now, I just want to read this first paragraph. Although they both start with the same provocation and follow the same path for a short time, the Holy Spirit saw a need to use two different words. And it's unfortunate because we don't have that in English. We don't have the ability to express. Now, we have the word anger and wrath, but we don't use it in quite the same way that they did. So we're going to have to take a couple of minutes and outline exactly why the Holy Spirit would decide to select two different words with two different concepts, at least in the original language. Now, the first word is that quick burst of temper that we feel in the car. Somebody cuts us off. We're really angry. But by the time we get home, we've probably already forgotten. Most of us are not the kind of people who get cut off on the freeway and come home and kick the dog or kick the cat or mistreat our spouse. Some do. But most people, quick burst, it's gone. If we clamp our teeth and we hold our mind properly, there won't be any sin. It arises very quickly. And as I said, most of the time it's gone. It's gone. We don't even remember it. Now, if we've done something we shouldn't have done, the person we did it in front of, they might remember it. And it might have been a sin. But because it was so quick, it flared, it's gone. We don't feel anything because we weren't the brunt. Now, the other is an emotion that may or may not start with a quick burst. A lot of times, the secondary anger results from that quick burst because we don't forget. Somebody does us dirty or does us wrong. And we have that burst of emotion. But then we remember it. I'm going to get back at them for that. And we nurse it. And it just gets stronger, stronger. I'm going to find a way. I'm going to pay it back. So there's two words for anger. You can't always see it in English because, like I said, these words overlap a little bit. But the first word, and I'm not going to bother with the words themselves, but the number one there is passion, angry heat, anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding. I'm sure you've heard the illustration. If you throw a green bough, a sappy bough of a evergreen tree on the fire, brown, it will flare up and then it's gone. If you take an oak log and you put it on the fire, it will slowly begin to burn and get hotter and hotter and hotter. The second word is the log. Indignation, which has arisen gradually, but it settles in. You don't forget. Now, some of us are plagued with one, some the other. Some of us are quick-tempered, and it's gone. Some of us are slowly developing a sense of outrage in which we see someone in an entirely different light all the time. And some of us, we don't have a problem with it at all. Because all of the lusts of the flesh, all of the works of the flesh, are not universal. Some people have them, some people don't. Some people are born with what we call a type A personality, where anger is often developed because they're go, 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 push, 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 and if anybody gets in their way, irritation, anger, frustration. Other people, type B personality, a lot more laid back. You have to figure it out. Do you even need to hear this, sir? Do you have a problem with remembering something someone did to you 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 years ago, and you've never seen them the same since? That's the second word here. I like that definition, the third one, of plants and fruits swelling with juice. day after day, that sense of outrage and irritation and anger continues to grow. And then it settles in. Now, looked at from a slightly different perspective, the first word is wrath, but it's always translated, or almost always translated, anger. I'm sorry, it's translated wrath. It's very seldom translated anger, even though that's the word we normally associate with it. That's what makes it so confusing. An agitated condition, an outburst of wrath from inward indignation. Now, that pretty well defines it. If you're indignant, something happens. In the home, on the road, in the workplace, something happens. Didn't go your way. Didn't go as expected. Someone got in your way. Someone did something that irritated you or frustrated you. And that's when the moment of anger occurs. Now, it's pretty easy to identify because it's there. It just flares up out of the blue. Problem is, it's pretty hard to remember because it's gone. Now, the second word is a more settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view of getting even or taking revenge. Taking revenge. So it's under the surface. No one can see it. I think maybe that's the biggest difference, is that when I'm angry, it flares up and you see it. It's gone and I forget it. Maybe you forget it. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't forget it. And it turns into this second thing, which is under the surface. I may never see it. I may never know it's there. It's not going to flare up. It's not going to become something that anyone else can see. And you can see it, and God can see it. So the second one is less sudden in its rise, but more lasting in its nature. Now, God has the second one. He doesn't. I tried to figure out today. I didn't have time this morning to do it, but I don't know that anger is ever attributed to God, that first word, the swelling up, that creates that anger. It may or it may not. I'm not sure. But this term, the wrath of God, the settled indignation that grows and grows, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, that's not a sinful anger. That's not a sinful wrath. He has a settled sense of indignant frustration and disgust at the conduct of people who suppress the truth and keep other people from coming to him. In chapter 2, verse 5, he uses it again. But accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, once again, it's that second term. It's the one where it's building, building, building. And the word treasure, you know, that's the same word. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 when it says that we should give as we are prospered and not treasuring up, or treasuring up so no collections will be made when I come? We can try to get more and more of it if we want to. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you keep acting like this, you're just heaping it on. You're getting more and more and more wrath of God. And we see God's wrath at Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it at the flood. We see it in the destruction of Jerusalem. And we will see it as God is casting people into the eternal fire. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's John the Baptist. And then he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. You probably remember this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But then he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Those who hear about Jesus and refuse to believe make God indignant. They make him angry. Not the flaring up and forgetting. This is the kind that you remember. This is the kind that ultimately is going to come out. Now, God knows how to do that. We don't. Be angry. Now, you may have thought all these years that that's the first one where it flares up and goes away. It's not. It's the second one. But as I said a moment ago, they all start the same. The only difference is the irritation flares up and then goes away. This one stays. But then he says, don't let the sun go down on it. So can you feel this sense of indignation? Yes. Without sinning? Yes. But don't let the sun go down on it. But then both of them are used in verse 31, four verses later. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, in a sermon, you don't usually have people flaring up, but they get indignant. Sometimes the message, sometimes the preaching, it makes people angry. And they stop thinking. They stop reasoning. I don't agree with that. Make sure you're pretty slow with that. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, for the most part, our anger is forbidden. Now, here again, when Jesus uses the word anger, he's using that second word, the slow building of frustration and irritation. He doesn't use the first word, but it's lingering in the back. I'll bring that out in a minute. It's still there. As I said, these words start with the same root. They start with the same. They just kind of go out in two different directions. Only God knows how to deal with wrath. We have it because we're in his image, but he doesn't want us to keep it. Don't let the sun go down on it. Don't act on it. When anger becomes murder, and the moment it is imputed and needs repentance, is when you become angry with your brother. Not at the event anymore. With the brother. It moves past. I can be angry if someone almost cuts me off and I nearly crash my car, and I can feel a moment of indignation because that shouldn't have happened. But if I take it the next step and I start throwing that on the driver, I've sinned. That's the moment. We say, hate the sin, but love the sinner. Be angry at the event, at the circumstance, but if you become angry at the person, if it becomes personal, that's the precise moment. Let's look at that verse again. You have heard that it was said to them of old, you shall not kill. Whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, they look at the act. Jesus looks at the steps leading up to the act, and he puts the step exactly where it needs to be. I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother. Now, the New King James puts without a cause, saying, and leaves the idea that as long as there's a cause, you could be angry. That's not the point. The point here is, if you are angry with your brother. Not at the problem. The problem is where the frustration should be, not at the person who causes the frustration. You say, well, what difference does it make? It makes a difference because you are drawing the first step toward murder. As long as you stay angry at the event, murder's not going to happen because you're not associating the event to the person. You're not taking that secondary step. You remember what Paul said, judge nothing before the time. When you know the secrets of men's heart, you know what happened, you don't know why it happened. So don't allow yourself to become angry with the person and impugn motives to them. That's where the next point comes in. They're stupid. They're a jerk. They're a bonehead. How do you know that? We don't know that. But that's what leads to murder, is making those false assumptions that the person themselves And so this is a very difficult line, but it's one we need to draw. Because Jesus, Paul says, you can be angry and not sin. Jesus says, if you're angry with a brother, you're in danger of the judgment. In other words, the same penalty for murder. Whoever shall murder or kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I say to you, the one who's angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, now that's the next step. I'm irritated at him. Now I call him a name, a derisive name, a name that shows I don't like him. I don't respect him. I don't have any love for him. Raca, in danger of the council. Whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. So when does anger become murder? When you direct it at your brother. And I don't mean brother in the sense of Christian. I mean brother in the sense of your fellow human man. When you impugn the motives of that driver, you've sinned. Now, you can be frustrated at the activity. That's normal. That's what it's for. It's called fight or flight. You get into that situation, the adrenaline comes because you have to do something, and as soon as that adrenaline is still there and there's nothing else to do, you feel anger. It's normal. It's how God created us. Problem is, after the curse, we took it to another level. What should have been an anger at the situation and a desire to resolve the situation becomes an impugning of the motives, attitudes, intelligence, or whatever it might be of the person who did it. So the precise moment of guilt is when you move from being angry at the circumstances to being angry with a person. At that moment, murder can happen. Can't happen as long as you're just frustrated with the circumstance. As long as you haven't applied it or attributed it to someone, there won't be a murder. There won't be any harsh words. There won't be any vengeance that needs to be taken because we don't like the sin. We still love the sinner. You say, well, what about God? God has wrath towards sinners. Well, that's the difference. He can still love them. He so loved the world. He loved all those people who were crucifying his son. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, he didn't appreciate what they were doing, but he didn't impugn them. He did not attribute it to them. That's how he could go through that. That's why he didn't get mad. That's why he didn't revile. Because he would not allow what they were doing to force him to put them in his sight as someone who is the cause of this. Jesus knew what the cause was. The cause was sin. You remember Paul saying, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. There's a point where God does not want us taking the next step. That's up to him. Saul will never have to pay for all of the terrible things he did to all of the Christians before he became a Christian. Even though he was himself, called himself a blasphemer, an injurious person, a proud and arrogant and cruel. That's what that word injurious means. And God was very angry at what he was doing. But he never applied it to Paul, and he never will. That's the difference. We might have a hard time with that. If Saul had killed your mother, or had caused your father to renounce the faith and lose his soul, would you hate what he did? Would you hate him? See, that's the problem. And that's where the moment of sin comes, is when I move from I don't like the circumstances to I don't like the person. And I'm not making this up. This is exactly what the Lord says. The precise moment of guilt. Paul says, be angry and don't sin. It's not the moment of anger. Well, when does it happen? At the precise moment when you become angry with your brother. So we can be angry and sin. We can be angry and not sin. So that's the tipping point. And I think we've probably covered this one enough, so I don't really think I need to deal with that again, except let's look at that last point. Jesus said, do not be angry with a brother. God seeks mercy, patience, love, forbearance, understanding toward our brother. Anger with a brother can only short-circuit mercy, patience, love, forbearance. You know, if you're angry enough, you want them to go to hell. You ever felt like that? Has it gone that far? I'm going to be so happy to see you burning. I hope none of us ever felt that way, but that's where it can go. And that's why the precise moment of sin is when you would like to see something bad happen to that person, when you would like to be the one who does something bad to that person. You're angry with a brother. Now again, this can be at home, it can be at work, it can be anywhere, but when it moves from the events and the circumstances to the person, just mark it down, you need to repent. Because you've taken the first step toward murder. And I don't see how we can argue with that. The moment you become angry with the person, murder is possible. The long as you stay in the anger at the circumstances, the events, the outcomes, but not the person, you say, well, that's a pretty fine distinction. Yeah, it is. But now that you know it, I think we can start watching and seeing, what do we do with our anger? Does our anger turn to impugning words, desires for harm? That's sin. That's where the sin is going to always occur. So whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What causes the hate? They did something. Something that irritated us, something that made us angry, something that brought wrath, settled indignation, which gradually turned into hatred. Hatred does not just come from a vacuum. You don't hate people without a reason. And it always goes through the same process. Hatred occurs when they do something we don't like, we direct it toward them, we decide that they deserve something, and that turns into hatred, which ultimately... Well, he doesn't even say it has to go to murder. He becomes a murderer. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. The wrath of man can't work the righteousness of God because we don't know where to stop. We don't know what the righteous dividing point is. That's why God says, I've given you civil government, and I'm going to take care of it myself. I don't want you in it at all. I don't want you having any feelings whatsoever of what needs to happen to this person as a result of what just happened, because you don't know. Nothing may ever happen. They may become a Christian. And whatever it is that you are hoping they're going to be punished for should turn into joy, because it's not going to happen now because they've been forgiven. But if you have the wrong attitude, you're not going to feel it. So if your enemy is hungry, don't say, I'm so glad you're hungry, I hope you suffer. No, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Coals of fire, hopefully, to bring about repentance, which again, in anger, sometimes we don't want repentance. We want them to have to pay the price. Of course, it only lasts a few seconds if we have any sense at all, and then we repent and frustration at ourselves for being so foolish. Now the next step is when the contempt comes out into the open. Now once again, this is directed at a brother. It's not the event. Raca is a term that means empty, senseless, empty-headed. It's a term of reproach. The next one I think is probably pretty clear. It's a transcription of the Aramaic insult. Aramaic, of course, is the language that Daniel spoke in Babylon. Before that, they spoke Hebrew. After they came out of Babylon, they spoke Aramaic. The Aramaic term for an insult is raka, with a Q. Hi there, you idiot, expresses vexed disparagement. Disparagement means I'm going to drag you down. I'm going to push you down. I'm going to disparage you. or contempt, which is usually addressed to a foolish, thoughtless, or presumptuous person. Now, that's the problem. How do we know it was foolish or thoughtless or presumptuous? We do not. The insult was regarded as harmless, but not to the Lord. Not to the Lord. The second term denotes someone who is silly, someone who is unable to reason, stupid. And I say it like that, not because I feel that way, but I want you to see, when you say it like that, you are stupid. What am I saying? What is coming out of my... That's a sin. It's a sin, not just the word, but the feelings that are prompting that word. Morally worthless, a scoundrel. More serious than Raca. Raca scorns the mind and calls him stupid. Moro scorns his heart and calls him godless, atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I hope you're recoiling. I'm putting it in this way so that all of us can see. Do you have any of this, or does it make you sick? As I'm talking like this, are we saying to ourselves, the way he's wording this is not right? Or are we saying to ourselves, I know exactly why he's saying it like that, because that's how I say it sometimes. When somebody cuts us off on the freeway, we don't say, oh, you are so stupid. I just think you're so stupid. We don't say it like that. Now, today, it would be words like these. Spoken derisively, with contempt, with bitterness and anger. But you know, you don't have to use these words. You can say it in your words, the way you talk to someone, the way you talk down to someone. They're there, they're just not verbalized, but they're there. With these terms, we scorn the mind, scorn the heart, scorn the intent and character. Again, sometimes, most of the time, we don't even know him. We've never met him before. We'll never see him again. Why are we passing judgment on people we've never seen before? We'll never see again. It's foolish because God's going to ask us to answer for that on the judgment day unless we repent of it. And that's why this is so critical. That's why this sermon is so important. We need to realize, where does the line get crossed? It crosses the moment I move from frustration with the events to with the person whom I'm assuming caused them. Or I'm impugning. Or if we do know them, we don't really feel that way. We just want to cut and rend and wound. And like I said, sometimes it comes from the thumos, the burning up and then going away. Sometimes it comes from the orge, the settled indignation, where we say that word over and over and over again whenever we think about that person. No man can tame the tongue. It's full of it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have made in the similitude of God. Only one thing should come out of our mouth, and that is blessings. Blessings to those we love, blessings to those we are angry with, blessings to those we have been persecuted by. Jesus says, pray for those, love them, give them. Don't call them names. Don't be angry with them. You know, there's a few helpful verses. I'm just going to put them up here and quickly scan through some of them. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. It should never get any further than that. Now, you still have to repent. If you are angry and you sin, even on your bed, you're going to have to repent. If it moves to the person, if you start thinking evil thoughts about the person or wanting something to happen to the person, or you're focused on the individual, it's a sin. An angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgression. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Because you know something? When we're angry and that something needs to be done and it needs to be done now and it needs to be done by me, 99.9% of the time, the next day you're going to say to yourself, I wish I hadn't said that. I didn't believe that. I don't even think that. It was the anger. Anger that led to sin. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules the spirit than he who takes a city. And then whoops, I thought I had another one of those. I guess not. Okay. You love it when I talk to myself, right? I try not to do that, but sometimes it comes out. Rage misses opportunities. Sometimes when we're angry with someone, we miss the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Sometimes when we're angry with someone, we miss the opportunity to build rapport and build a relationship we're frustrated with. Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place. And then look at that last line. He turned and went away in a rage. You know, he could have lost his soul over anger. Why was he angry? Because the man didn't come out and do what he thought he should do. Why would he impugn him? Why would he go away in a rage? But you know, he's not the only one. Cain also. You know, I've often heard the term temporarily insane or temporary insanity is how we would describe someone who's under the influence of anger. Now, like I said, we're all going to get angry. We're angry for a lot of reasons. Some of them justified, some of them not. But as long as we keep them in their proper container, there won't be any sin. Usually because nobody knows about it, because we're not allowed to let it out. Cain got angry, he killed his brother. But he didn't kill his brother until he got angry. That's why Jesus said, the guilt for murder is the point where the anger turns to the brother. That's what happened. Why was it Abel's fault? He didn't bring the sacrifice. All he did was bring a good sacrifice. What else did he do wrong? He was functioning as a prophet, Jesus said. All the prophets from the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Abel was a prophet. He was preaching by inspiration. He didn't say anything wrong. It's like Stephen. Stephen didn't say anything wrong. But their anger boiled over. What were they angry about? The truth. You know, you can't make somebody mad. If you're spouting nonsense, they'll just laugh at you. So, the real intent of you shall not kill, and I put immediate reconciliation and forgiveness. You know something? It shouldn't even have gone there. We should not need immediate reconciliation and forgiveness because we didn't let it out. We didn't let it move to the point when it moved from anger and frustration at the consequences and seriousness of the mistake that was made to the stupidity and folly and weakness and whatever else we can attribute to the person who did it. God says, I don't want you doing that. The progression. Everyone who is angry is in danger of the judgment. Everyone who says raka, or actually verbalizes what they're thinking, is in danger of the council. And whoever impugns their soul and their spirit, thou fool, you moron, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. So, Jesus placed anger where they placed murder. And so I hope, as we leave here this morning, that we can focus on that. And that's where we can bring our anger into its proper container. Do not let it out to be angry with someone. Keep it to be angry at what happened. Not why, not who. What happened? I'm frustrated because my wife spilled coffee all over me and I'm really hurting. That makes me angry. But if I move to her, now I've sinned. I don't know why she did it. Maybe she doesn't like me, so she did it on purpose. That's probably not it. It was a mistake. A mistake to be forgiven. A mistake to be overlooked. Even if it wasn't a mistake, we still have to keep it within the proper bounds. You know, if they go beyond, it doesn't give us. Remember back when you were a kid, two wrongs don't make a right? Well, you did such and such. Well, yeah, so what? You still should have responded responsibly. Name calling is progression. To the council, Supreme Court, to the hell of fire. He never gets to murder. Which, though worse than all the rest, just the next step. But the sin started with the anger at the person. Just never forget that. When you're angry with someone, you need to repent. And if they know you're angry with them, you need to repent to them. And if not, on the judgment day, we'll give an account of every idle word. By your word you'll be justified. By your word you'll be condemned. You need to take care of this. And often it can't just be taken care of with God. Because we didn't just do it to God. We've always said, you make it right as far as you made it wrong. If you did it to God, you confess to God. But if you did it in the presence of someone, and most of the time with anger, that's what happens. And the person we were angry with deserves an apology. If we don't give it, we're going to have to answer for it. And it's the old, I point one finger at you, and how many are pointing back at me? None of us are exempt from this. Some of us with, again, the type B personality, who you couldn't get upset no matter what. There's a few of us in the world, but not very many. Most of us struggle with this. But we need to recognize that's where the sin. The sin starts when the frustration is directed not at an event, but at a person. Our song of encouragement this morning, all things are ready. Now the feast in this case is asking God to forgive us because we have sinned. We have hurt people. We've damaged the Lord's cause. Brightest links have been broken. Destinations we intended to reach will never be reached. Sometimes with one single angry word. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to ask God to help us. We need to talk to the people that we do this in front of and tell them we're really sorry and make it right. If we don't, we'll answer to God. Jesus said, if you're angry with a brother, you're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life. As we sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience that would like to make their life right with God, wants to be baptized into Christ, wants to repent of their sins, we invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.